We come this morning to the first of Jesus' miracles that Luke records in this gospel. Not the first public miracle of Jesus. He had performed miracles prior to this, but these are the first miracles that Luke records as we're studying through his gospel. And Luke chooses to introduce the miracles of Jesus in this way and at this time in the gospel, by highlighting what he did in Capernaum. And in so doing, he draws our attention to really a remarkable contrast between what we saw last Sunday and what we see today, between what we saw last week with Jesus being rejected in Nazareth, his authority being questioned, the people of his own hometown trying to drag and throw him off of a cliff, and what we see this morning where his authority is manifestly displayed before the people and embraced by those who see it. And in a phrase, if you want a summary of what this teaches us this morning about Jesus, is that there's a new sheriff in town. Right? You've heard that expression in the Wild West movies, a new sheriff's in town. The old order has gone out that didn't take care of things, and here comes the new authority. And here comes the one who's going to get it done. So Jesus walks on the scene and he immediately begins cleaning house. He begins exercising his divine authority by casting out demons, by healing all kinds of diseases. And he does so simply by the power of his word. And we're meant to think of how the word of Christ brought the universe into existence. And here we see that same all-powerful word as Jesus cleans house as the new authority on the scene. So that's what we're going to consider this morning, the authority and the power of Jesus' word. And Luke lays it out for us in three parts. Number one, his authority and power over demons, over diseases, and especially in the preaching of the gospel. So as we come to this passage, let's just ask Jesus to help us hear his word and to treasure it for all that it's worth. So let's pray. Jesus, we bow the knee of our hearts now before your sovereign word. Speak by your spirit through these scriptures and leave not one of us here this morning unchanged by the revelation of your beauty and glory and majesty and grace. Amen. So let's look first at the authority and the power of Jesus' word over the forces of darkness. Look at verse 31. This is really what sets the stage for everything else that unfolds here in this passage. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. See how this is very similar to what we saw last week, where Jesus enters Nazareth, he enters the synagogue on a Sabbath day, begins preaching and teaching the word. This is Jesus' pattern. Jesus was a regular churchgoer. He was something of an itinerant preacher. He would go and he would bring the word of God to God's people week by week. And much like the initial reaction, anyway, last week in Nazareth, we see the people are astonished at his teaching. But Luke adds something here. He gives the reason for the astonishment of those who gathered to hear him in Capernaum. They say it's astonishing because his word possessed authority. Jesus didn't preach like his contemporaries. What people were used to hearing on a Sabbath day in a synagogue would be preachers who would come and they would list out what every other rabbi or every other teacher had said about some text. They would appeal to other traditions. They would appeal to other sources, other preachers who said this and said that about the Bible or about religion. They were accustomed to hearing commentaries on commentaries on commentaries. And then Jesus walks in, he sits down, and he speaks on his own. He wasn't dependent on any other teacher or on any other scholar, on any other commentary. He spoke like he did in the Sermon on the Mount, where he would say things like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He cuts right to the chase. He goes right to the text of Scripture, and he gives the meaning, not a meaning, not one interpretation among many, but he gives what the text means, period. He's, in a sense, he's commenting on his own word in the Scriptures. He spoke on his own, and he spoke as somebody who had absolute, unquestioned authority. And the people, when they saw this, they were astonished. This is amazing. But really, their astonishment had only just begun. The authority and the power of Jesus' word was about to be put into action. Look at verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! Or your translation may say, leave us alone. Something to that effect. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, some of us, when we encounter episodes like this, we're not really sure what to do with it. Right? We expect to see demon-possessed people and these exorcisms, things like in movies, right? Or possibly we hear about it in reports from missionaries from a far distant place, where the gospel has very little footing, if any at all. But we don't expect to encounter things like this in our own context. Certainly not in our own lives, right? But let me assure you, demonic activity is very much alive and active in our context. Let me give you two headlines, just from the past week or so, in the news, where we see this manifested in our own country. So, February 24th, here's the headline. Witches target Trump with mass occult ritual invoking spirits and demons. That went on in this country a week and a half ago. Or here's a headline from Friday, March 3rd. Gang members charged with killing woman in satanic ritual. It's just horrible when you read the story about their involvement in Satan worship and calling upon demons. And I'm certain demonic activity left and right as they give Satan a foothold in their lives and in their group. So this isn't something that's happening in some distant land that we won't come in contact. This is something that happens in our own context. And Scripture makes crystal clear that it's even closer to home than that. This is what we fight as Christians day by day. Let me just get two texts, just a flavor of it. We could add to this. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring what? Lion. You know the text. He is seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Right? Or Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Friends, this is reality. This is why Paul goes on to tell us how we need to put on the full armor of God to fight against our adversary, the devil, and his demons. That's why it's important that we understand just what's going on here in these verses. See, it's while Jesus is teaching that this demon-possessed man interrupts him and begins to challenge him. Let me tell you what, Satan hates hearing the gospel. Whether it's preached on a Sunday morning in a worship service, whether it goes forth at the dinner table over family worship, whether it's going on at the water cooler with the coworker as you're talking to them about the Lord, or over a cup of coffee with a friend, wherever it might be, Satan and his cohorts hate to hear the gospel preached. Do you know why? Because as the gospel advances, his territory recedes. So any opportunity he has to put a stop to it, he tries everything he can to do just that. And I wonder, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever noticed how at just that point where the conversation is beginning to move toward the gospel, somebody comes over and interrupts you? Or some distraction comes up and the person is not able to get a good hearing of the gospel? Has that ever happened in your life? That's what this demon-possessed man is doing here. The demon wants to shut down Jesus' preaching. So he cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" I love that question, because that is precisely what Jesus came to do. Listen to 1 John 3:8. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." But you know what? This demon already knew that. He knew his time was short. So what does he do? He uses everything he has to do as much damage as he can in the present. But as we're going to see, that's not very much. He's challenging God. And he's going to lose. He's invoking Jesus' name. He identifies him not as a confession of faith, but as a means to exercise control over him. The idea in that day was if you could get the person's name, you knew their identity, you had some kind of control over them. "I know you who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But look at how Jesus responds. Verse 35. Very simply, he rebukes him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." That's it. And when the demon had thrown the man down in their midst, he came out of him, but he didn't do the man any harm. Jesus wouldn't allow that to happen. Jesus protected this man and exercised authority over the demon. But look at the event, right? No incantations, right? No physical contact. No rituals. No appeals to other sources of authority. This is how the Jewish exorcists would do it in that day. They would appeal to David or Solomon and their authority try to do these things. And there would be elaborate rituals and prayers and incantations and all these things to try to bend the will of the demons. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He speaks and the demon obeys. That was unlike anything ever seen before in first century Judaism. And the crowds knew that. Look at their reaction. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word?" See, they understand the authority and power of his word. With authority and power, he commands the unclean demons and they come out. They are standing in the presence of Almighty King Jesus coming to clean house. I think that's why Martin Luther got it right when he penned these words in that familiar hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." You know the hymn. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And what's next? "One little word shall fail him." Amazing. That's what we see Jesus doing here. That's the power and supremacy and authority of the word of Jesus. And by faith, union with Jesus, you understand as a Christian, you share in that victory of Jesus over Satan, over the demons, over the forces of darkness. That's how we prayerfully battle as we fight with Jesus' authority, with Jesus' all-powerful word. His word has absolute supremacy over demons. But not just over demons. Look beginning in verse 38. Look at the authority and the power of Jesus' word over diseases. "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Okay, we know what Simon this is. This is Peter. And we don't know what kind of illness that his mother-in-law had that led to a high fever. But whatever it was, it seems to have left her bedridden. She couldn't go out and get to Jesus and ask for his help on her own. So her son-in-law, Simon, or Peter, appeals to Jesus and he asks for his help. He says, Jesus, would you come and heal her? And Jesus, in his mercy and compassion, agrees to do just that. But now notice again, notice how Jesus heals her. Verse 39. He stood over her, now presumably she's laying down, bedridden by this, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. That's it. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. That's it. A word. Just this past week, one of our kids was sick with a fever, and I know, and you probably do too, when one of your kids is sick, especially one of our boys, you know something's wrong when they lose their appetite and they ask to go to bed early, right? So maybe there were only 3 pieces of pizza eaten this night. Something's wrong here, right? He didn't eat the whole thing. Nobody asks to go to bed early in our household unless they're sick. So, sure enough, I take his temperature. It's high. Give him Tylenol, put him to bed. Now, the next day, the fever had finally begun to let up some. And, you know, slowly, you know, a 4 or 5 year old, they regain their health quickly, but it takes time, right? It took till the afternoon before he was really getting the appetite back and getting the energy back. Still amazing how quickly children can overcome bugs like that. I wish I could do that. If I get a bug, it's usually several days before I'm back to feeling normal and have the energy. And this says that Simon's mother-in-law, who would have been older, she didn't have the stamina and the energy a little kid does. She's got a high fever. You know what it's like when you have a high fever, right? You are out for the count. And who knows what illness underlying gave rise to this high fever. Could have been something very serious. So here she is. She's weak. She's frail. She's in that condition where she's not going to be of any use to anybody else. And Jesus rebukes the illness. He speaks to the fever and heals her completely. And immediately, she regains full strength to get out of bed and even begin serving them. Now, it doesn't take an afternoon. It doesn't take a few days. Immediately, she's healed. Her energy is restored. Her vitality is restored. She's able to get up. She's able to serve them. But look at how he did it. All of it took place with nothing more than a word from Jesus. He speaks and he heals. But he wasn't finished at Simon's house. Look at verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and wouldn't let them speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So it continues on. Now, in theology, there's 2 very important terms that are used to talk about God. 2 very important terms: transcendence and immanence. Transcendence and immanence. Transcendence refers to God as being other than and above and beyond us, supreme and powerful and exalted. That's transcendence. Immanence refers to God as being near to us, as personal, and as intimately involved in our very lives. And when you look at other religions, when you look at other worldviews, you see them having a very difficult time trying to bring those 2 things together in their view of God. So either God is so far above us and so other than us that he's not even personally involved in our lives. It's a view called deism, which kind of sees God as all-powerful and exalted, and he winds up the clock of the universe. He sets it on a shelf and just backs off and lets it run by itself. No interaction, no personal involvement, no nearness with the creation that he made. To some extent, Islam can be like that. God is so far removed from us, there's not a personal, intimate relationship with Him that's possible on that view of God. Other religions see God is so imminent, so near us, so like us, that He's virtually indistinguishable from us and from the universe around us. The New Age religions, what we call pantheism, those Eastern religions, see God is indistinguishable from the world. He's not transcendent. He is not over and above everything else in creation. But Christianity, God is both. He is both exalted and powerful and totally other and beyond us, while at the same time He condescends to be present and to be personally and intimately involved in our lives in a personal relationship with His people. And just look at that displayed in Jesus. Look at the transcendence and the immanence of God united seamlessly in the person of Jesus. Clearly, His power and His authority transcend our human limitations. He's the Christ. He's the divine Son of God. Even the demons acknowledge that. He's got authority and power like none of us have to cast out demons, to heal, to do whatever He wishes. And He has the ability to do that with nothing more than a word from His mouth. And yet, look at this, He uses that transcendent power to personally touch the lives of countless individuals. Look at how Luke describes it. All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Him. And look, He laid His hands on every one of them and He healed them. Do you realize Jesus didn't have to do that? Number one, He didn't have to do it because He's got no obligation to do it. But more than that, He didn't have to do it in this way. We just saw Him heal Simon's mother-in-law with a word. Didn't touch her. He saw Him cast out demons with a word. Didn't touch them. He could have done this in any way He wanted to. He didn't have to receive each one by one. He could have just spoken to the whole multitude and instantly all the demons would have been cast out, all the diseases would have been healed, but look at what He does. Instead, He receives each person individually. As they come to Him in faith, He even lays His hands on them. Not because that makes it any more powerful, but He lays His hands on them as a sign of His blessing, of His personal love and care for them individually. Friends, that is how Jesus responds to everybody that comes to Him in faith. He receives us, not as some distant God, but as Emmanuel, as God with us. That's the authority and the power of Jesus in His Word. But there's one last point Luke wants us to get from this account, and it's in verse 42. And when it was day, He departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought Him, and came to Him and would have kept Him from leaving them. But He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And He was preaching in a synagogue of Judah, of Judea. You know, we all have extra long days from time to time. Days that just don't seem to end. Where you're doing this, you're doing that, you're going from place to place, appointment to appointment. And by the end of the day, you're just absolutely zonked. You're worn out. Well, that's the kind of day that Jesus just had. Everything we just saw, okay, beginning in the synagogue, going into Simon's mother-in-law, the healing, the casting out of demons to the evening time. All of that happened in one day. That was all one day's work for the Lord Jesus. And although He was fully divine, remember, He was also fully human. And a day like this would take its toll on any human being. And so He's worn out. He's drained from the day. You can imagine Jesus going to rest that night. How many hours? We don't know. Probably not much. But look at what he does. He wakes up early the next morning. He goes out to a desolate place to be alone, to pray, and to recharge for the day ahead. That was Jesus' pattern. To pursue physical and emotional and spiritual refreshment and renewal by means of silence and solitude with his Father. That was his pattern. And friends, that's a pattern well worth following. Some of you may be here this morning and just physically or emotionally or spiritually drained. And the way to address that is by seeking God. He's our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. But it's while he's there that the people come out and they find him and they implore him to stay. Do you see how different that is from Nazareth, right? When we last left Jesus in Nazareth, they were trying to throw him off a cliff. Now here in Capernaum, they don't want him to leave. And it's at this point that Jesus makes a most profound statement about his mission in this world. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. See, Jesus came to display his power and his authority by casting out demons, by healing diseases. We'll eventually see him raising people from the dead. We'll see him doing miraculous things like calming storms, walking on water, subduing nature. But it is the display of his authority and power in the gospel that Luke wants us to focus on here, that Luke highlights about Jesus' mission. Without the good news of the kingdom of God, without the gospel, all of these other healings, these deliverances from demons, do you realize they would be temporary at best? Because that person's still going to die and still going to face the judgment of God for their sins. That demon may have been cast out temporarily, but he still owns this world. He's still going to rule this world in the age to come because Satan will have the last word. Without the preaching of the gospel, these things are temporary and fleeting. It would not be a loving thing for Jesus merely to come and heal diseases and free people from demonic activity, raise people from the dead. If that's all that he did, he would be an unloving Savior. Because he has the power and he has the authority to provide eternal healing, everlasting deliverance, never-ending joy and peace and forgiveness in the gospel. Jesus didn't come to provide temporary salvation. He came to bring a kingdom that features complete and lasting renewal and redemption. That's chiefly the purpose of his miracles. They attested to the authority of Jesus as the one who brings to pass the entrance of the kingdom of God into the world. Do you see what's going on here? As Jesus enters the scene, as the new sheriff is in town, there is a new kingdom inbreaking into the world. And Jesus, by his miracles, is putting that reality on display. That is why Jesus came. He came to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And what does the preaching of the gospel center on? Well, it centers on Jesus, the King of the kingdom. He's not only the herald of the good news. Friends, he is the good news. But the preeminent display of the authority and the power of King Jesus wouldn't come in a synagogue. It wouldn't come in someone's house or in the town square. It would come on a cross. That's where Jesus is ultimately heading, to put his authority and power on display. One of my favorite Christian musicians is a guy called Andrew Peterson. In one of his early albums, he has a song called High Noon. And you know the old Western movies where the hero and the villain, right? They face off, it's high noon somewhere, and they face off and they do battle, the forces of good and evil. Well, this song is about high noon on Good Friday. And it depicts the battle between Jesus and his enemies of death and of demons. And I love how Peterson puts into words the supremacy of Jesus and the dismay of his enemies right when they thought that they had won. Here's how he puts it. Now the demons, they danced in the darkness when that last ragged breath left his lungs, and they reveled and howled at the war that they thought that they had won. But then in the dark of the grave, the stone rolled away. In the still of the dawn, on the greatest of days, it was high noon in the valley of the shadow. When the shadows were shot through with light, Jesus took in that breath and shattered all death with his life. Isn't that awesome? Friends, that is the authority and the power of King Jesus. And what this text does is it draws our hearts to come before him, to embrace his sovereign supremacy as a good king, the kind of king that we want to be ruled by, the kind of king who would lay down his life by his own authority on a cross, and by his own authority, take it up again for everyone who trusts in him. Draw near to this king and worship and trust him as he deserves. Let's pray. King Jesus, we acknowledge and receive your authority, your power. We thank you for the word that comes to us not merely as an authority, not merely as all-powerful, but by your grace through the gospel, it comes to us as a word of mercy. May those gathered receive that mercy in you this morning. Amen.